1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. Just going to read from verse 11 through 13. This is word of God. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray once more. Father, again, Lord, we look to you. We come before you, Lord, and we ask for your help, your mercy, your kind grace, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you will meet with us, that you would convict us, encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us, Lord, lead and guide us, Lord. Give us the wisdom and softness of our heart that we may listen and embrace and submit to your word, Lord. We thank you so much. So how good and kind you have been to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last sermon, we looked at the previous passage in which... Joe, could you make it louder? Previous passage in which he addressed the issue of the timing of the coming of the Lord or Jesus' second coming. And in that passage, he said the way to prepare and be ready for his return is continue to pursue and grow in the life of faith and love. The life of faith, trusting in God, and love of serving and meeting the needs of others. This life that is fueled by the hope of salvation, that one day when he returns, whether we are alive or dead, that we will be with him forever in his glorious and eternal kingdom. And he ends this section with an exhortation that we read in verse 11. He says, therefore, since we have this amazing hope in Christ, he wants the believers in Thessalonica to continue to encourage one another and build one another up in faith. We are to grow. We are to continue in our pursuit of life of faith and love, in hope of our eternal future in Christ. This is how we get ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is how we prepare for the judgment day, by pursuing a life of faith, love, and hope. And in our passage, verses 12 and 13, Paul then writes, actually from verse 12 all the way to verse 24, Paul writes four short sections that contain practical instructions and commands that teaches them exactly how they are supposed to continue to pursue a life of faith, hope, and love before he brings this letter to an end. So right before he ends, he put four short sections with practical teachings and exhortations and commands. So verses 13 and 14 is the first of these four sections. And this morning, we're going to focus on these two verses. So we're going to talk about who is Paul talking about in this section, what does he want the believers to do, and third, why does he want them to do? So first, who? So as we see in verse 12, right after giving them the command to encourage one another, build one another up in faith and love, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So first, who exactly does Paul have in mind when he says these things in verses 12 and 13? So Paul describes these people that believers ought to respect and esteem by saying these three things. So first is that he describes these people as those who labor or work among them. Secondly, he says, those who are over them in the Lord. Thirdly, those who admonish them. So the first thing he says and the third thing he says, they describe what they do. So they work or labor among the believers in Thessalonica. And then more specifically, he says, the third thing he says that they, what they do specifically is that they admonish them. To admonish someone is to warn, advise, or urge people to do certain things in a gentle, earnest, and loving way. When you're admonishing people, you're giving them warnings or advices and instructions for their own good, for their own benefit, out of concern for them. So that's what, specifically, that's what Paul points out. The second thing, the middle thing that he says, that they are over the believers in Thessalonica in the Lord, this statement indicates their position. So first and third thing describe what they do, but the second thing indicate their position, this position of authority and responsibility. This language of being over someone in the Bible is to be over a group of people. So here, these people have the position of authority and responsibility over the rest of the believers and in Thessalonica church. These people, they have authority over the church. That is, they are to rule over the church as their leaders. And this position of authority and leadership, it says, is in the Lord, which means that the position and the authority is not inherent to who they are, but it is granted by the Lord. It comes from the Lord. In other words, these positions of authority over a church, these positions exist because the Lord wants them to exist. As the Lord of the church, this is how he designed the church to exist and function. And these people, these leaders, are referred in the New Testament as elders or presbyters. So the first term used in the New Testament to refer to these leaders are elders, which is another way of saying presbyters, meaning related Greek word presbyter, it just means elders. So traditionally in ancient societies like Jewish society, they are ruled by council of elders. They're called elders typically because they're older men who are qualified and gifted by God to lead and guide and govern the people of God. So they're called elders or presbyters. Another term that is used is overseers, people who oversee a group of people in terms of their well-being. Another word that is typically used that has the same meaning as overseers is bishops. So overseer means bishops. So these two terms, elders/presbyters and overseers/bishops, they are used in the New Testament to refer to those who occupy this position of authority over a church congregation. And they are not two separate positions, but they're the same position, just using two different terms to describe this position. And it's pretty clear in the context of New Testament that this authority, like I said, is not an intrinsic authority. It doesn't come from who they are on their own. It is a derived authority. And then also, this authority is not an absolute authority, but rather a limited one. It is limited by the will of the Lord Himself through His Word, the Scriptures. So the person or the elder is to rule over a congregation or group of elders. They're to rule over a congregation and exercise authority in order that the believers would conform to the teachings of the Bible in terms of what it teaches about how believers are ought to believe, what they're supposed to believe, and how they're supposed to behave and live their lives. To that extent, they exercise authority. And like I said, this authority is not their own, but it derives from the Lord. In fact, it says, we're going to see that they are actually responsible, they're accountable to the Lord to rule faithfully and exercise authority properly according to the Word of God. They cannot do whatever they want. They must be faithful to the Word and conform to the will of God as taught in Scriptures. Now, in our context, and nowadays, especially in typical Protestant denominations, we call these leaders elders, although a lot of times the functions of elders are not really biblically defined, or typically we call them pastors. Although not every pastor is an elder. For example, when you have a youth pastor, we call a youth pastor pastor because he shepherds, because pastor just means shepherding, right? So a youth pastor is shepherding, but he is under the authority of the elder pastor. So even though he's called a pastor, he's not an elder. Similarly, woman's pastor is not an elder, but it just describes a function they serve of pastoring a group of women. So from here on, I'll just refer them to as elders or pastors, pastor elders. Secondly, what does Paul want them, the believers, Thessalonian believers, to do? In verses 12 and 13, these two verses are made up of two sentences. First one is verses 12 through 13b, and then second sentence is 13c. So in first sentence, verses 12 through 13b, Paul asks them to do two things. 12a, he asks them to respect their pastors or elders or their overseers. What does it mean? What does it mean to respect? The believers to respect their pastors or elders. First, I believe this means that they ought to respect their position of authority and the work that they're doing among them by obeying them and submitting to their leadership and authority, as long as what they're doing and their authority that is being exercised is legitimate, meaning it's biblical. So when they see that, what these pastor elders What they want the congregation to do is biblical, and they are in line with sound biblical teaching, then they are to obey and submit to their leadership. We have a helpful parallel passage in Hebrews 13, 17. So here, the writer of the Hebrews basically says the same thing. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as though who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here, instead of saying respect them, he goes right to the more specific point and say, obey your leaders and submit to them, submit to their leading. Because these pastor elders are keeping watch over their soul. They're overseeing, they're making sure that they are being taught the correct things, that they're living their lives in the proper way, and they're being protected from the lies and deceptions of the enemy. So they are keeping watch over their souls. And then it says, these pastor elders, they will have to give an account to God, to Christ. So again, this limited and derived authority. So they, believers are to respect pastor elders by obeying and submitting to their leadership, their proper leadership. Secondly, it also means that the believers are to treat them with proper attitude of respect and appropriate honor. I don't think this is very difficult to understand, right? That when we have people over us with the authority that God has given them, whether it be parents, whether it be teachers, leaders, governmental leaders, Bible teaches us that we not only submit to them, but we should have an attitude of respect and show proper honor. Unfortunately, we're living in a culture where we tend to ignore or neglect these attitudes of respect and honor, but Bible calls believers to do this. So that's the first thing that Paul asked the believers to do. Respect them. The second thing in verse 13a, he asks them to do is esteem them very highly in love. What does this mean, to esteem them very highly in love? I would say that it means to understand that what they do is good, necessary, and very, very important, even crucial. Yes, God is the one who is ultimately leading and guiding the believers, but like we said, he chooses to do so through human agency or instruments, so that God does the very important job of leading, protecting, guiding, and providing for his people, but under normal circumstances, he chooses to do so through human agency. It's God's design. So when you understand that what they do is coming from God and it's very important, it's very crucial, so that believers treat them as those who are carrying out a work that is so very important, because it is. They are exercising the authority of Christ on behalf of him through the ministry of his word. So to esteem them is to appreciate them and value them and express gratitude towards them and support them and bless them and pray for them and do good to them. I believe that's what it means to esteem them very highly in love, because you see the value of what they do, how critical and how important it is, and so you express your gratitude and show your support, and you do good to them, you bless them. So in summary, Paul says, respect them and esteem them very highly in love. Third, the last thing I want to point out from this passage is why. Why respect them and esteem them very highly in love? We already talked about, we already answered some of that, right? Because what they do is so important and so critical. So in verse 13b, after saying esteem them very highly in love, he says, because of their work. Meaning, you don't esteem these people because of who they are on their own. We're not told to esteem them and respect them. We're not told to respect them and esteem them because they are so special as individuals, right? So when we have these people, we're not saying that somehow they're so special. They're just worth as human beings. They're above others. That's not what we're saying. In fact, they're just like rest of us, fallible and imperfect, right? But Paul says, you esteem them and you respect them because of their work, because of what they do, because of the position they occupy, the office they occupy, and the responsibilities that they have, and the important and crucial work that they do. They keep watch over the souls of the congregation, that they make sure that the congregation is well fed, that they're protected, that they're going the right way, so that they will pass through the judgment day and make it into the kingdom of God. They are to respect and esteem them because of their work, what they do, and then the position that they occupy. I believe there's another reason given in 13c. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Biblically, to be at peace doesn't just mean that there are no conflicts amongst the believers. It includes that, but it also means to have fullness of life and sense of well-being. Things are going well, and God is blessing them. That's what it means to be at peace. And it's kind of interesting that he includes this statement, be at peace among yourselves, with the rest of statements in this section. And I believe he does that because there is a clear, I believe that there is a connection between being at peace with having a healthy, thriving congregation and respecting and esteeming their pastor elders. Because I believe in general it is not possible to have peace if the congregation members do not trust, respect, and esteem the pastor elder. So in other words, the motivation, second motivation given here, is that you want to respect and esteem your pastor elders for your own sake, for your own well-being, so that church will have peace, well-being, and health, so that people will continue to grow and thrive in their spiritual well-being. And anecdotally, this is what I often have seen in my life and what I have observed. When congregations, when they trust their pastor elder, the pastoral leadership, and then they respect them as the instrument that God is using to bless the congregation, I often see people are genuinely being blessed and growing. But when there is a lack of trust and lack of respect and lack of submission, that's when the church starts to experience unhealthy tendencies and lack of peace. So I believe what Paul is saying here is that you don't just do this because this is a proper thing to do, which it is, but you do this for your own sake, for your well-being. The Hebrews passage, Hebrews 13, 17 says the same thing. In the second half, the latter part of the 17, it says, let them, that is leaders, overseers, do their work with joy and not with groaning. Don't make it difficult so that they are serving. You know, they still have to serve because they're obeying the Lord, right? But let them do their work with joy, not with groaning. Why? Because it says, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, if they are serving with groaning, it would be disadvantageous to you. It would not be good for you. So you should obey. The proper thing, as the Lord designed the church, is that you ought to submit willingly, because to do so is also good for you, is advantageous to you. And this is why I don't feel awkward preaching this passage to you guys, because this is not, I'm not saying this to my own benefit only. And more important in this kind of context is that, like I mentioned before, most of you are going to spend only 2, 3, 4 years in this church, because this is a campus church. But when you settle down in the church for a long haul, after you move on from Ithaca and Cornell, it is very important for your sake. So I say this to you for your long-term benefit and your spiritual well-being, so that you will be well taken care of by God through human agency, so that you will continue to be sanctified and grow and be healthy, so that you will walk the narrow path until the end, persevere and make it into the kingdom of God. Okay, let's move on to some applications. The first thing I want to point out is this. This respect and submission to pastoral leadership is not a blind respect or unconditional esteem or submission. Like I said, I believe Paul says what he says because he is presupposing that the pastor elders of the Thessalonian church are actually faithful to God. They're faithfully carrying out their responsibility before God in a loving, diligent, careful way, keeping watch over their souls. They are faithfully teaching and preaching the word of God and wisely discipling and training the people of God in truth and holiness. This does not mean that these pastor elders were perfect, because no pastor is perfect. Believe you me, no human pastor is perfect. Every human pastor elder has faults, have weaknesses, as well as their strengths, right? But the point is that by and large, even with their sins and even with their faults, when they are doing by and large, on the whole, if they are being faithful, they're leading the people of God towards the truth of God, to the life of following Jesus and holiness and life of sanctification. Not perfectly, like I said, but they're doing a reasonably good job, then, and they're doing that by the help of God, then it is right and proper and advantageous to people of God to submit to them. Not because they're perfect. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. If you're going to look for a perfect pastor in whom there is no fault or no weaknesses, then you're going to jump from one church to another for the rest of your life. And then the worst part of that is that your spiritual health will suffer greatly while you're doing that. Right? So when you have a pastoral leadership, not perfect, but reasonable, you know, they're sincere, they are trying to be as biblical as possible, and they're given gifts and grace that they're doing a reasonably good job, then you are to support them and pray for them and submit to them and trust God, that God will still use these imperfect people to lead and guide and bless you. And that's how it is done. That's how church is supposed to function. What that means is this. There is something called a critical spirit. Critical spirit is not the same thing as having a critical thought, right? So we are all called to evaluate because we want the truth. We want what is right. So I love it when after I preach a sermon or do a Bible study, someone says, Pastor John, you said this, but I see in the Bible it says like this. Can you explain this to me? I love that because that's being critical in a right way. When you say, when you ask those questions in a humble and constructive way, that is very helpful to me. So sometimes I say, oh, okay, they seem contradictory. I explain to them, but they're really not, and I explain. But other times, there have been times I say, huh, let me think about this. And then I thought about it and say, you're right. I was mistaken. Thank you for pointing out. You're right. Right? So when you have a healthy pastor, elders, and a healthy congregation, being critical in a right way, in a constructive way, is that's supposed to be a wonderful thing, and it's supposed to be a good thing. So that I love it when people ask me good questions and challenge me in a good way so that I could grow as well, right? But critical spirit is a different thing. Critical spirit is not one of being constructive and trying to build one another up. Critical spirit is one that is trying to tear people down. It's often coming from a place of pride, and is often coming from a place of sense of entitlement, which you're not entitled to, right? It's coming from a foolishness, and I believe it is incited often by Satan himself to destroy the church. So, having critical spirit, you don't acknowledge the fact that it is God who may be really working behind the scene and blessing the people through imperfect people, but it is more like you are judging or evaluating with the eye to just criticize and tear down. And you know what? If you want to just seek out what is wrong with any pastor, you could find some, because no one is perfect, right? So the issue is that heart and motivation. Do you want to take part in what God is doing through this imperfect vessel? Or do you want to be one of these people who feel better about yourself because you are able to nitpick and tear down and point out the little faults about your pastoral leadership, right? And all of us, we have to be very careful, because we, to a degree, we all struggle with critical spirit, right? So we have to actively fight. We have to actively go look beyond the person, human being, and we have to look at God, who may be working in behind the scene, and you have to trust God. You don't trust the person. You don't trust a human being. Ultimately, absolutely, you trust God, who's working behind the scene. And trust that God could even, you know, God could use anyone, right? God could use anything. So you have to trust that God is going to lead you and guide you and bless you through whatever means He chooses. And providentially, the person that He has chosen is this imperfect person in front of you, right? So we all have to actively fight that. Often, very common expression of this destructive, unhealthy, critical spirit is one of complaining, right? You just complain, like, I don't like it. Well, guess what? All of us face things we don't like all the time in life, all the time, right? You verbalizing that with that kind of heart and spirit, especially one of pride, is not healthy. It's destructive. It's destructive for you, and it's destructive for the church. So again, for your own sake and for the good of God's church, examine your heart. Am I pointing this out because I really want our church to grow in a constructive way as God is helping us? Or am I saying this out of flippant, prideful, critical spirit? We need to be very, so I'm not saying we don't point certain things out, but we need to be very careful. We don't just easily, flippantly just spit out complaints. We need to be very careful, because that could be very harmful and deadly. It also means that don't foster a heart of discontentment. Like I said, life this side of heaven, we're going to be constantly being faced with discontentment, because we're not going to get everything we want in life, in any areas of our lives, most of the time, right? So even in church, we don't get exact church that we want. You know why? Because in God's wisdom and love, the exact church that you want is probably not good for you. You have to trust that God gave you the church that He gave you and led you to, is because, at least for time being, that is what is necessary and good for your soul. Think about God leading Israelites through the wilderness, and they were complaining, and they were full of heart of discontentment all the time. Was it because God lacked power or resources that God was leading them through the wilderness? No. God knew exactly that a time in the wilderness is exactly what was good for them and what they needed. It tested the conditions of their heart and showed that they didn't really trust God. If God doesn't do that for us externally, it's very easy to deceive ourselves that we are really loving and trusting God when we really don't. We need to know that. Our heart needs to be tested. So when God doesn't give us everything that we want, He's doing it intentionally, because it is the best thing for us. And we need to trust that God, who is perfectly loving and wise and almighty. in the lives of God's people. That's what it means to trust Jesus with our lives. However, on the other hand, it doesn't mean that when there is a significant or serious enough issue with pastor's teaching or his ability or his moral character, then, depending on the specific situation, we do have to speak up and we do have to do something in an appropriate way. So, one way that you properly deal with, if there is a serious enough issue with teaching that is deviating significantly from the Bible and important things, so that you talk to the pastor, but pastor doesn't change his view, and you see that it's very problematic and it's very damaging to the church, or there is a serious lack of ability that pastor really doesn't know what he's doing in terms of the knowledge and handling of the Word of God, or there's a moral failure, whether it be has to do with money or sexual sins. In situations like that, then, in some situation, there are ways, the proper ways to deal with it. So, if there are other elders in the church, you bring it to other elders so that they could deal with it. Sometimes, when a church belongs to a denomination, that there are proper recourse you could take to deal with these specific situations in a proper and healthy way. Sometimes you could, in an independent church just like ours, you could go to church helpful pastors in neighboring churches so that they could intervene. So there are proper ways that you could deal with respect and with caution. Sometimes when there is no recourse, sometimes rather than staying and developing a heart of discontentment and a heart of bitterness and anger and bring about unhealthy contention and infighting in the church, sometimes the better thing to do is just leave the church and find a church where you can actually trust and respect and submit to the pastor. That's one of the things that I do. I was talking to this one person and he was really having a hard time. And we were just talking and talking. And I said, hey, do you trust your pastor? Do you respect him? And he said, no. And I said, what are you doing? It's going to be so much harder and unhealthy in order to stay in a church where you don't trust the pastor. If you don't respect the pastor, it's much better for you and possibly for the church if you just leave the church and find the pastor or leadership, elders, group of elders that you could trust. People stay in the church for all the wrong reasons a lot of times, because they say things like, oh, I've been here forever. This has been my family's church for generations. So this is my, no, it's not your church. Every church is God's church. And you finding a healthy, edifying church is much more important than you keeping a tradition. Or because you have friends in a social group that you really like in that church. That is not a good reason to stay in church. I want to end with this application. If you're in a church where you're not going to leave, there's no serious, urgent need to leave or deal with certain pastoral leadership issue, then I really urge you to pray for your church and pray for your pastors and elders and grow in submitting to God by submitting to the instruments and agency that God has chosen. If you are moving away, and if you're going to have to find a new church, pray. You know, a lot of people pray for their schools and pray for their jobs, but they don't really pray for their churches. Pray for the church. Finding a good church is more important than finding a good job. Doesn't that make sense biblically? Right? Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Pray that God will lead you to a church where you could continue to grow. Take into a church situation into consideration when you're applying for jobs or schools. Be willing to commute for an hour or more. You know, people are willing to commute for more than an hour every day for work or for a school. But people are not willing to do that for a church, which absolutely doesn't make sense. Be willing to invest heavily in your spiritual health. Don't go to a church because it's closed, because you have friends there, because you feel comfortable, because they do things that are fun. No, you don't want to go to church like that. Church is so much more important than benefits like that. Go to a church because that's where you meet God and that's where you're growing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer that He will continue to help us and lead us and guide us in this important topic. Let's pray.